Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
Are you weary in your journey of the Christian life? Do you wonder where that newness and that sense of wonder went? Well, next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we're going to study a series entitled Highway 1, How to Enjoy the Journey of the Christian Life with Jesus Christ in First Place. The Christian life is a journey, and sometimes it can be a frustrating, wearisome, and a tiresome journey. If you're weary or discouraged, then we hope today's message on Daily in the Word will bring you hope and strength. Our series is entitled Highway 1. We're studying how to enjoy the journey of the Christian life with Jesus Christ in first place. When our eyes and focus are on Him, He makes all of the difference. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program comes to you from the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. Thanks so much for being with us today for this edition of Daily in the Word. Before we get started, don't forget to visit us at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. You'll find lots of links and resources that will help you in your Christian life and in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You'll find lots of resources that will encourage your heart and also more information about this ministry, Daily in the Word, and Dr. Paul Chappell. But now we begin the second message in this series found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Family Convictions, the spark plugs that move us forward in our journey.
Well, how many of you remember your very first car? Let me see. Think back. All right. On the count of three, I want you to tell me what it was. Ready? One, two, three. Volkswagen. That's what I heard the most in the first service, too. I remember my first car. I came home from Korea where my parents were missionaries, and I worked all summer on the family farm and did all kinds of stuff. I mean, I drove tractors and trucks and pulled weeds and cleaned the shed, whatever I was told to do. Towards the second month of that summer, my uncle pulled me aside. He said, Paul, you're doing a good job. He said, here's what we're going to do. I know you're starting college in a few weeks. So he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a couple $1,000 for your labor, and I'm going to give you that old truck over there. And somebody had given him an old Mazda pickup, and he really didn't care for foreign brands. He's a Ford man all the way. He wanted to get rid of that Mazda pickup. He said, I'm going to let you have that. And I'm telling you, I looked at that pickup, and it might as well have been a Rolls Royce. I was so excited about being a car owner, you know. I didn't know much about how to work on cars or fix them up. But I knew this. It had to look good when I went to college, right? It had to look good. So I found a friend that had a body shop, and he fixed the dents and painted it. Had a burgundy paint job with some kind of metallic kind of silvery lining and a white pinstripe, white rim truck tires we put on it. I mean, it looked good. Got it looking real good. Didn't spend a lot of time under the hood. Not sure I would have known what to look for. Finished up my work on the farm, jumped in that truck, started heading out here to California where I attended college. I'll never forget that journey for several reasons. First of all, I did not have a driver's license. I kind of come in from Korea, a little bit culturally backward. Worked on the farm, drove all kinds of equipment on the farm, but you never needed a license out there. And it really didn't dawn on me, this whole license thing, till I got on the journey. Thank the Lord I wasn't pulled over. When I got to college, of all things, they said, you have to get a license if you're going to drive on the campus here. So I did get a license later on. But the other thing I remember about that journey was getting about 50, 60 miles out of Colorado, coming into the Four Corners area, getting into Arizona. all of a sudden that truck began to make some of the strangest sounds, sort of like Rice Krispies cereal, snap, crackle, pop, and it would kind of lunge forward and pull backwards, and I was trying all different ways to keep it going. And finally I got it into a little gas station, and they lifted up the hood and they looked under the hood, and what they noticed was that some of that red Colorado farm dirt had gotten around the spark plugs, and the dirt around the spark plugs had caused the spark plugs to become ineffective, and the cylinder chamber wasn't operating properly because of that, and the motor wasn't turning properly. And so they spent some time cleaning up the spark plugs, putting in some new spark plugs, and when they got done, I fired it up, and boy, sounded a lot different. We pulled out of there and got all the way to California without a problem. And I learned that day that you've got to have clean spark plugs if you're going to get fired up and go the way you need to go on a journey. And what I want you to understand from the Word of God this morning is this simple principle, that Bible-based convictions are the spark plugs that move your family forward. And if you have the right spark plugs under the engine of your family, you're going to move forward in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're speaking this morning about developing a Christian family, having godly relationships. Next week we'll look at friendships. And I think it stands before us this morning as an important question to answer. What is a Christian home? You don't automatically have a Christian home because you go to church or your name's on the church roll. You're not necessarily a Christian home because grandpa was a Baptist or because you have friends that went to church somewhere. A truly Christian home is a home where biblical convictions guide the members of the family, where we're living and acting Christianly. Hey, all of us have been disappointed and hurt by a hypocrite or by someone who had a bumper sticker that said they were a Christian but didn't act that way on the road. And God has a design that He actually intends for us to follow. And when we do, it really does work. And so I want you to see with me this morning the convictions or the spark plugs that move us forward as a family. Let's start this morning with this matter of convictions concerning the role of parents. We need to have some convictions concerning the role of the parents in the home. And I want to begin by saying God designed the parent role to be a parental role, to be the role of ones in authority. God has given the mother and the father authority in the home over the children. I believe God has a plan and a design that the devil attacks and hates, but when it is operated according to the Word of God, the fruit is beautiful to behold. Now notice what it says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Back in the book of Exodus, there are 10 commandments. Some people think they're 10 suggestions, but they actually are 10 commandments. And the fifth commandment is imperative when it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given to thee." Author Ted Tripp said something years ago that spoke to my heart. He said, "The problem today is not that kids will not receive authority, it is that parents don't want to take authority." And taking authority is more than just pounding your fist on the table and saying, "Look, I'm the boss around here." Being an authority involves time. It involves learning and giving of instruction. It involves taking the responsibility that comes with that authority. In the Bible, there's a book called Proverbs, and Proverbs is a book of wisdom from God our Father to us as His children. And it's also a book where Solomon gave wisdom to his son Rehoboam. And in giving that wisdom, he said in Proverbs 4 and verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Now many, many hundreds and thousands of years ago, before 52-inch screens and Dolby Stereo, and before Xbox and PlayStation, people did this really weird thing called talking. And the fathers would talk to their family, and they would say what they learned from their fathers, from the Word of God, and the principles that had brought them to that place in their life. And in those days, children oftentimes did something that's foreign to our society today. They actually listened to the traditions and listened to the biblical principles of their parents. And there was a respect or honor that was given to the parents. And that should be the case from every young person here today, honoring father and mother. I read the story of a young man who was 16 years old. He went with his mother down to the docks to become a member of the Navy. And as he was standing there looking at the ship, His mother saw some of the men coming and going, and something came over her heart. She didn't have a peace about her son joining the Navy, and she simply said, "Son, I don't have a peace about this." And so he submitted to her wishes and went back home with his mother. And history records that this young man never did become the captain of a ship, but he did become the commander of the entire Navy and the president of the United States of America, and his name was George Washington. And our fathers knew, our forefathers understood the importance of family and honoring family and honoring mother and father. And God had a way of blessing them for that honor that was given. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." And by the way, children, never ask her when that day comes. Just assume right now that she's old enough to receive your honor. Look at verse 23. "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him." So the role of godly authority is the role given to a mother and a father to provide direction for the family. But notice, secondly, the role of a godly example. God says, "I want you not just to say, 'Hey, I'm in authority,' but God wants you to show your children the way they should go." Now look at verse 4 of our text. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word provoke means to exasperate your child. Proverbs 23:26 says it this way, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So you see the two words on the screen. We have godly authority, but we must, with that authority, set a godly example. And Solomon said, "I want you to watch my ways and follow that direction." There was a woman not long ago who was in the kitchen finishing up dinner. She had a ketchup bottle. She was trying to get the ketchup to come out. She was banging against it. And as she's trying to get the ketchup to come out, the phone rang. Her 4-year-old daughter answered the phone and said, "Hello." And the other end was the pastor of the church. And he said, "Is your mom or dad there?" And she said, "Well, dad's not here right now, and mom can't come to the phone. She's hitting the bottle." Now, after clarifying that, things got better. But thank God today for moms and dads who in the home, whether it's staying away from the bottle or whether it's monitoring the television or whether it's abstaining from cursing or whether it's honoring the wife or the husband, all these little things that are done. Thank God for Christian parents who don't just talk the talk, but they live the life before their children. And they give an example of godliness for the children to follow. One of the most convicting little phrases that I've read this year is in your notes this morning, and it says, "A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father." You know, I meet a lot of angry people in my life, and so do you. And when I have opportunity to counsel them or just talk to them about, you know, their life's experience, one of the common denominators I find with many angry people is that somewhere along the line there was a real disconnect with their father. Maybe they had a father that abandoned them or was abusive towards them or was angry towards them. Whatever the case, something didn't hit just right in their life. And sometimes there's a reflection toward God the Father that's based upon that early relationship. Thank God when the grace of the Holy Spirit touches someone's heart and lets them know it doesn't matter where you've been or what happened in the past, there's a Heavenly Father that still loves you today. But a lot of times we recognize that the earthly relationship of the Father is vital in the spiritual nurture of that child. I think of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is within thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." If you remember the story of Timothy, he did not have a Christian dad. Some of you are single moms and single dads this morning. Timothy's father was a Greek man for all of his life. As far as we can tell, he had no consideration for Jesus. He didn't go listen to Paul the Apostle preach. Timothy didn't have a saved dad, but he had a mom and he had a grandmother who taught him the faith and showed him the way to go. I like what Charles Spurgeon said in London more than 100 years ago. "Brethren, I wish it were more common. I wish it were universal with all Christians to have family prayer. We sometimes hear of children of Christian parents who do not grow up in the fear of God. And we are asked, how is it that they turned out so badly? In many, very many cases, I fear there is such a neglect of family worship that it's not probable that the children are at all impressed by the piety and supposedly possessed by their parents. Spurgeon was simply saying, children need to see it practiced in everyday life. Don't get too concerned about the term family worship. My friend, you don't have to go home and preach to your children for 45 minutes a day, and you don't have to pass an offering and do all these things, but it is imperative that our children not only know that we're in authority, but that they see the example. They hear us talk of the Lord. They see us giving thanks to the Lord. We take opportunity to share the truth of God in the home, an example of godliness. But there must secondly be an example of consistency. Now, young people are special experts at sniffing out hypocrisy, and teenagers in particular. And that is why we must be consistent in our example. Now, one of my favorite verses that can help every parent, and even those of you that are in management at work tomorrow, is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Look at this verse, please. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul didn't just say, hey, you guys go out and do some stuff. But he said, the stuff that you've seen me doing, that's what I want you to do. Now let's read that verse together and think about it as a parent, all right? Philippians 4, 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What a great thing to be able to say to your kids, hey, son, the way you've seen me treat your mother, that's how I want you to treat your mother. Hey, kids, the way you see me stop and pray before we eat, that's what I want you to do before you eat. You know how I've tried to select friends that are good friends, that don't party and carouse, and you know how I've tried to have some good influences around here. I want you to think that way. The things you've heard me say, the things you've seen me do, that's what I want to challenge you to do in your life. Some of you might remember the day, February 1st, 2003, as the space shuttle Columbia disintegrated in space and the astronauts' lives were lost. Some of you may not be aware of the fact that two of those space shuttle commanders, Rick Husband and Michael Anderson, were both born-again Christian men. And they gave their testimony at the Grace Church in Houston before their launch and played some video also for their children while they were in space and had prepared the video of their testimony, and some of that was shown at the church later on at their funeral services. But I thought it was really interesting as I read the testimonies of Husband and Anderson, and this is what they said to their church. If I ended up at the end of my life having been an astronaut, but having sacrificed my family along the way, or living my life in a way that didn't glorify God, then I would look back on it with great regret, Husband said. Having become an astronaut would not really have mattered all that much. I finally came to realize that what really meant the most to me was to try and live my life the way God wanted me to, and to be the best husband for Evelyn and a good father for my children. There were men who were doing their best to seek first the kingdom of God and to make their family a priority and to do what God had called them to do in their role as husbands and parents. God says, I want you to be an example for your family. But notice the second conviction this morning. We've not only got to have the conviction concerning our role, but secondly, concerning our responsibility as parents. Now, it's one thing to have the role. It's one thing to have the job title on your door. It's another thing to do the job. So how do we get down to the nuts and bolts of what is the responsibility in the home for the parents? First of all, God says, I want you to take those children. By the way, how many of you believe children are the heritage of the Lord? Okay. He gives them to us to steward and to raise for Him. He says, I want you to take those children. First of all, I want you to train those children. I want you, verse number 4 says, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we do that first and foremost biblically. And I know a lot of parents, a lot of you are younger parents today and newer Christians at that. And you're going, whoa, Pastor Chappell, I don't have a degree in theology and I don't know a lot about teaching people. But God has given you children for a short period of time in your home. And He wants you to do your very best with them. And He wants you to be their primary Bible teacher, which means you have to be a good student along the way as a parent. You see, the idea of leaving the Christian school, the primary responsibility of giving our children a Christian education, is not found in the Bible. God wants us at the home level to talk to our kids about how great He is and about His power and about His love for us. Look, if you would, at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. It's in your notes, or you can turn there in the Bible. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Moses says, look, when you're walking and talking and just being a family, I want you to talk about my commandments. And I want you to talk about my word. And look, at there are many opportunities to talk about God's creation, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, all the attributes of God. And God says, I want you to train them biblically. And secondly, He wants us to train them from the heart. It's not enough that they memorize, or not enough that they are told certain things and outwardly conform. But a parent wants to make sure that the children are from the heart following the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And so the father says, look, I want you from the heart to hear this and to see where we're going. The goal of your family time with your children is to stimulate within them a hunger for God. Sometimes that's best accomplished by asking a question like this: "Son, how are you doing in your walk with God? Do you feel like the Lord is helping you to steer away from the wrong influences and follow that which is right? What did you learn in Sunday school today? How does that friend help you to follow the Lord in a closer relationship?" Sometimes questions will stimulate their conscious heart and their thinking. And so God says, I want you to train the children biblically and nurture their heart spiritually. And then notice, secondly, sometimes God wants us to warn our children. And notice, if you would, in verse 4 again, it says, "Bring them up in the nurture." And the second word is the admonition of the Lord. Now, a lot of parents, in the matter of confrontation, tend to find two extremes. You have what I call, on one side, the permissive Pauls. I mean, they never confront the kids. They can wear whatever they want, do whatever they want, come in whenever they want, cuss, live however they want, and no one says anything. You have, on the other side, what I call the angry Al. And all he does is yell and scream. He never teaches. He never takes them out for a Coke. He never takes them to a Dodgers game. He just yells and screams at them whenever they do something wrong. Well, God says that we are to admonish. We are to warn our children. But it must be done in the foundational sense of loving them and speaking the truth because we love them. I heard of a lady that walked into her teenage son's room, and he had turned it into a weightlifting center. You know, he's lifting weights, going to become the next Arnold Schwarzenegger or something. And she said to him, she said, "Son, how is it that you can bench press nearly 200 pounds, but you can't pick up the clothes from your room?" You ever have a kid like that? And sometimes you have to bring it to their attention, and then you have to stay in the middle of their moment until they do what you told them to do. I mean, look, kid, I'll spend the night in here until you pick this up, you know? We're not gonna turn the next page until we deal with this. And you train them and you warn them with love. Ephesians 4:15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ." Moms and dads, we need to warn our children about the evils of this world that will pull them down. And we don't have time to list them all. But certainly as a parent, when something comes on your radar, it's your responsibility to bring it to their attention.
Well, friend, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, on today's edition of Daily in the Word. We've been studying a series entitled Highway 1. We're discovering how to make the journey of life with Jesus. Friend, if you don't know that Jesus is in your heart and life as your personal Savior, the most important decision you could ever make is to place your trust in Him, to simply call upon Him and ask Him to come into your life and be your one and only Savior. It's an act of trust. It's an act of placing all of your faith in Him alone for salvation, for eternal life. In that moment, he answers that prayer. He comes into your life, and that relationship begins, and the journey with him through life begins, and nothing could be more important. If you have questions about that decision, we would love to talk with you more if you'll call us. I'll give you a number in just a few moments, but we would love to talk with you and help you trust Christ as your Savior. Friend, I want to remind you, you can find out more about this program at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. One of the most exciting resources on that website is simply entitled The Rooted in Christ Daily Devotional. If you'd like to read through your Bible in a year and also have a daily proverb and a daily devotional thought with a rooted principle, this is a free subscription. You simply need to visit us at dailyintheword.org. Click on the Rooted in Christ Daily Devotional. If you submit your email address every day in your email box, you'll receive an Old and New Testament scripture reading, a proverb, and a word of encouragement from Dr. Chappell. It's all complimentary. It's our gift to you, and you can find out more about it at dailyintheword.org. Don't forget, there's a Daily in the Word podcast as well. You can subscribe for free, download the program, take it with you on your phone or iPad or iPod, and listen to it at your convenience. Why don't you refer a friend today to dailyintheword.org? It's a treasury of resources for spiritual growth. And visit us online again, dailyintheword.org. Or if we can be a help to you, simply give us a call, toll-free, 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.